With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
When we turn the page into the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus begins to teach in parables. And this is the first of the many parables of the kingdom that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. So we need to take a moment and discuss what a parable is. Parable, the word literally means to lay alongside, to lay down beside another. And here's the idea. Jesus, the master teacher, knows that he's sharing a concept that his hearers will not immediately understand. But he knows that there is something similar that they will understand. So you could call it an illustration or an analogy. He takes something that they do understand and lays it down beside, he parables it, lays it down beside the thing they do not understand, and says the thing you don't understand is like the thing that you do understand. He gives a parable. In this case, it's a parable of the kingdom, the sower going out to sow the seed of the gospel, and the seed falls in a lot of different places and produces a lot of different results. And Jesus lays that truth down beside a seemingly mysterious truth about the kingdom. Now, this parable, as it were, comes straight from the farm. We live in an agricultural community, and we understand this farming agricultural parable. I did hear about a busload of politicians that was on its way to a big campaign rally, and the bus ran off the road and tumbled over into a farmer's cow pasture. Politicians strewn across that field everywhere. And by the time the sheriff and the paramedics got there, the farmer with his backhoe was burying the last of those politicians. And the sheriff said, "You mean they all were killed? All of them were dead?" And he said, "Well, a few of them said they were only hurt, but you know a politician will lie to you." Well, Jesus doesn't lie to us. He gives it plain, bold, and straight, puts the cookies, as it were, on the bottom shelf and says, if you want to understand the gospel of the kingdom, think about a farmer going out to sow some seed. Now, this parable is no mystery to the people of God. In fact, this is one of the best known and best loved parables in the Word of God, perhaps rivaled only by the parable of the prodigal son. As we keep this passage in its context in the Gospel of Matthew, I think there are three truths that we can see just by way of introduction. This is not my sermon outline, but I want you to watch for these three truths to unfold in the parable of the soils. First is that not everybody who hears the gospel is going to get saved. I wish that they would, but they don't. And moreover, I think we see here and elsewhere in the Bible clear indication that not only not everybody will be saved, but frankly, most who hear the gospel will not be saved. The second truth that we see here are the reasons why that's the case. There's not a problem with the sower. It's not a problem with the seed. Dr. Luke, in his giving of this, tells us bluntly in Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. Hey, friend, we've got good seed. The problem's not with the sower, the problem's not with the seed, the problem is with the soil. The third truth that I want you to notice here, especially in the context of Matthew's gospel, is that it is possible to at least immediately and for a while give every outward appearance of being genuinely converted while actually being lost. Now, in this text, we see Jesus interprets it himself. And the sower is the saint, the seed is the scripture, and the soil is the soul of the human heart. What we find here in verse 19 described as the seed that was sown into the heart. Now, anytime you get more than a handful of people together, including the 10:30 service at the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear, Georgia, anytime you get much of a crowd, all four types of soil are represented. All four types of hearts are present. All four kinds of people are present and accounted for. So I just want to walk through these four kinds of soils. As we see, they represent four kinds of souls. In the first case, there's a calloused heart with no reception. Mentioned in verse 4, explained in verse 19, Jesus says, this seed fell by the wayside or on the footpath. If you've been around a farm, maybe even just a garden spot at your own house, you know you first till up the ground and then you start walking through, you're pulling weeds, you're picking the early fruit, and everywhere that you step, the ground gets more and more firmly compacted until you can begin to tell this is the footpath. And because it's compacted, seed that is cast and distributed onto the wayside or the footpath, it goes out, but it's not able to get down. It just sits on the top of the soil. And the interpretation says that Satan comes and snatches that seed away. Why? Because it's a callous heart that is not receptive to the Word of God. And it pains me to say it, but I got to honestly tell you, every time we gather at the Emmanuel Baptist Church, there are people here whose hearts have been hardened. They have become calloused and desensitized to the preaching of the gospel, beaten down and compacted by one thing or another. You know, one of the things that I think can cause that is the hearing of the gospel again and again and again. There are many who were born into the life and ministry of a church like ours. You don't remember the first time you heard the gospel with your ears. You could quote it to others. Perhaps you have shared it with others. And it's the fact that you've heard it again and again and again and again and again with these ears. You hadn't heard it yet with the ears of the heart. A callous heart with no reception. Have you ever considered the fact that the Bible is the only book that you've got to have a personal relationship with the author to get anything out of it? You can read a biography of Abraham Lincoln and you can learn some things about him. You don't have to have a relationship with him. Take a business tycoon or some public figure. They can write their own autobiography and you can learn some things about them and maybe a few things even about yourself, even though you don't have a relationship with them. But if you don't have a relationship with the author of this blessed holy text, you can sit and you can hear it, but you will not get one blessed iota. The seed will fall on a callous heart with no reception. What are some things that can cause that kind of hardness of heart? From the text and from my own experience, let me submit three possibilities. First is no regard for the Scripture. Some say, I don't want to receive that seed because I don't like that seed. I don't even believe that seed. We increasingly live in a culture where simply saying the Bible says no longer carries any weight of moral authority. You say, boy, preachers just don't preach like they used to preach. That may be true in a few cases. But the sad reality is people just don't listen like they used to either. They just simply don't take for granted that the Bible is an authoritative word from God. I've seen that in our own fellowship. Because people who have sat under teaching from this pulpit and from our classrooms can be here for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, and then you hear that in a week or two's time, they've joined some religious movement, some pseudo-Christian cult. You think, how in the world did they hear that again and again and again? Well, they heard it with their ears, but they never received it with their heart. No regard for the Scripture. I think a second thing can callous the heart, and that is no respect for the sower. Everywhere that I witness, I will run into people who will say things like this. If I know some of your church members, and if they're getting in, I'm getting in. Well, that's a bad analogy because they may not be getting in either. Or it may be that they're just a Christian struggling with the temptations of the flesh, and they stumble and fall just like all believers continue to stumble and fall. Having said that, it is important that we have a good testimony. I don't want anybody to unduly be able to point a finger at me and say that I'm the reason they don't want to hear the gospel. And the truth is, there are people in this community, they don't want to hear the gospel because they know some of you, and there are other people in the community, they don't want to hear me share the gospel because they've heard some things about me, and some of it's even true. Now, to be very clear, God in His providence can work around a messenger with a tainted testimony. He can still use, because the power is in the gospel itself. But I think the heart cry of God's people ought to be, Lord, I never want to be an obstacle or a barrier that you've got to work around. Could I give you a redneck illustration of this? I don't want to be a lighted stump in the garden spot of the gospel that you, O Holy Ghost of God, have to work around and maneuver around to get the gospel somewhere in spite of me. No regard for the scripture, no respect for the sower, but preeminently, the heart is hardened by no response to the Spirit. Jesus himself taught that no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And this is why when the seed of the gospel is disseminated, even in a service like this, you can have such widely varied responses. One person in the pew can be shaking under conviction, and seated right next to them, someone that has already drifted off to sleep. One hearing the same sermon from the same preacher at the exact same time can be broken in tears while another is bored to tears. One filled with conviction and the other with consternation. And you'd better be careful coming to a church that faithfully preaches the gospel, because once you hear it, you'll never be the same again. I mean, if you're lost without Christ, you'll never be the same again spiritually after today, because the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And God, by His Spirit, will either soften your heart and draw you unto Christ, or you'll walk away more hard-hearted than you were when you came in. And the tragedy is, just like physical hardening of the arteries, it's a silent killer. You don't even know it's happening. That's why the writer to the Hebrews gave a stern warning and said that if you need to repent, you need to repent today while you hear His voice. Harden not your heart. Some do not receive the seed because they've got a callous heart with no reception. But there's a second type of soil. I'm going to call it a carnal heart with no root. Now, the first seed got out, but it didn't get in the soil. The second kind of seed, it got out, and it got in, but it couldn't get down. It was like Brother Andrew Fountain at his senior prom, couldn't get down. This seed is described in verses 5 and 6. It's explained in verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, some seed fell on the stony ground, and the idea here is that it's shallow ground. Just enough for the seed to get down and begin to spring up, but because there's what Jesus called no depth of soil, there's nowhere for the roots to go down. The only place that that growth can go is up, and because of that, it looks really impressive at first. Some of you who are farmers, or maybe deer hunters who go out to plant and prepare a food plot out in the woods, you know that there are certain kinds of seeds that have been bioengineered for a rather fast, immediate result. It's coated with fertilizer and other stimulants. And the bag of seed even says you can begin to see results in 48 hours. You go back and you say, wow, look at that. But you better be careful, because a deer don't have to munch on it too much to pull it all up. There's no depth to it yet. If you have that understanding, if I can parable that to you and lay it alongside this, that's what Jesus describes. There's a carnal heart, but the seed has no root down into the soil. Now, because of that, it manifests in three ways. First, a deceptive reaction. Jesus says it springs up. When he explains it in verse 20, he says the King James says it anon springs up. That is, it immediately springs up, and it springs up with joy. But now listen carefully. The reason that it looks so good is actually because it was so bad. It looks so good as it springs up because it doesn't have a root. It doesn't have anywhere else to go. Practically speaking, I think this represents the emotional decisions that many people can make in churches like ours and in ministries like ours. And the reason that it looks so vibrant and exuberant, there are tears, there are shouts, there's joy. In many places, there's the running of the aisle and the waving of the handkerchief and the hallelujah, glory to God. Now, God can be in all of that. But sometimes the reason that it's so outward and upward, then it has no depth. So it doesn't have anywhere else to go but up. And these people will deceive you at first because they appear to receive the word and they appear to respond. Again, verse 5 says it sprang up. Verse 20 said it sprang up with joy. Until temptation comes. Now, by the time the temptation comes, the pastor has already posted on Facebook, 37 more saved today. 48 saved today. 105 saved at the Christmas program. Well, how do you know? I'm telling you, literal churches, you say they were saved because you told them, if you want to be saved, would you turn the light on your cell phone and hold it up, and cell phone lights went off everywhere. Have we watered it down that much? Looks good at first, but there's no depth. And Jesus, interpreting his own parable, says in times of tribulation and persecution, they are offended. And by, they fall away. For nearly 30 years, soon be 30 years, I've been in Blackshear. And during that time, our own congregation, I could give you the names and faces of people who ran to the pastor and ran to the front and ran to the altar and ran to the baptistry and for a while ran to the Sunday school room or ran to the choir loft, but then they ran out into the world and they've been running ever since. Went up like a rocket and came down like a rock. I call them Alka-Seltzer Christians. Do you remember Alka-Seltzer? I mean, they come in and you plop them down in some water and they make a big fuss and fizzle for a while only to disappear and leave nothing but a bad taste in your mouth. Alka-Seltzer Christians. Now, while I'm on this subject, we should ask, how do we respond to that? There are some, from a theological perspective, who respond with cynicism. I mean, somebody comes and they joyfully say, I've been lost, I've been found, Christ is my Savior, and they say, we'll see. With a critical, griping, cynical spirit, I would submit that's not how we should respond. I would say we ought to say something like this. Rather than saying, I don't know if that's true or not, we ought to say, oh, God in heaven, I pray it is. Oh, God, I'm going to believe it by faith until some evidence shows otherwise. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for saving them. And I sure hope and pray in faith that's genuine. But it could just be a deceptive reaction. We also consider, secondly, a defective response. Why are they responding that way? Well, Jesus says plainly, because there's no root. Now, this is very important because agriculturally, the life is in the root. That's where the nutrition and the sustenance comes for the plant. They had no root, they had no life because they had no salvation. This is not somebody who was saved and lost as if that were even possible. What caused this response that they dried up? Well, in the parable, Jesus says it's the sun. When he explains it, he says it's trouble and persecution. Could it be that was kind of baked into the flawed gospel presentation they were given? Maybe somebody invited them to their best life now, and when it turned out not to be their best life now, they thought they'd been sold a bill of goods. Maybe somebody said, if you'll come to Jesus, all your bills will be paid, your kids will act right, and all of your sicknesses will be healed. And then when the bills piled up and the prodigal ran to the far country and sickness consumed the body, they thought there must not be anything to this Jesus stuff. Maybe nobody explained that All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall face persecution. I actually fear that much of modern evangelism encourages this deceptive, defective response. It's why I'm not a big fan of the heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around because we don't want to embarrass you kind of invitation. Because, beloved, if you can be embarrassed standing for Christ in a room full of people who say they stand for Christ, you ain't got a snowball's chance at the devil's house out there to stand for God. That's why you will often hear me contrast that method with this one. Heads are up, eyes are open, everybody's looking around. Who wants to come and take a stand for Jesus? There's a deceptive reaction, a defective response, and then there's a destructive result. Jesus says he endureth for a while, but by and by, he's offended. Looks good for a while, but if you give it enough time, by and by. This ain't a by and by, and when the morning comes, we'll understand it better by and by. No, by and by, you'll see they were never genuinely saved. I want to underscore this for emphasis. Some denominations see this as a person that was saved and now lost. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. This is a person who was never saved, and they're falling away. Manifest the fact they were never converted in the first place. 1 John 2:9 puts it rather clearly and bluntly. They went out from us, and going out from us is talking about going out from the body of Christ, not leaving Emmanuel Baptist Church of Blackshear. They went out from us, but they were not of us. How do we know that? Because if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I don't mean to be unkind, but I also don't want to be unclear. There are parents in this room. I say that just based on the size of the congregation. Parents and grandparents in the room that need to stop praying for your child or grandchild to rededicate themselves to the Lord. They've never been saved. You say, well, I know they were saved. I heard them pray that prayer. No, you were there when some seed sprang up. I watched him join the choir. I watched him quit drinking and stop cussing. I watched some things for a while. No, what you watched was a deceptive response. It sprang up for a little while. But the Bible still says of Jesus Christ that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, it's way above my pay grade, way out of my league, to say who's saved and who's not. Did you hear me? Don't leave here saying I said something I didn't say. It's way above my pay grade to say, well, if you haven't been to church in 10 years, you know, you can go 9 years and 11 months, but 10 years, now I know you're lost. That's way above my pay grade. But I will say this. I say it on the authority of the Scripture. If there is not ongoing fruit and continued evidence of salvation, listen, mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, neither you nor they nor me have any reason to actually think they are saved. And we ought to be praying, oh God, save them. And part of the result of that deceptive response is perhaps they, and listen, perhaps even some of their own family, think that they are saved. And that's what I think Jesus was describing last week when he said some people are worse off in the end than they were in the start. Your baptismal card has become a vaccination card. You've been inoculated to the gospel. You say, well, I've done that. I got that shot. It's a carnal heart with no root. By the way, is the Spirit of God laying on your heart? He's describing me. That sounds like me. That sounds like my son. If that's true, and it is, it sounds like my daughter. There's a callous heart with no reception, a carnal heart with no root. Third kind of seed is a crowded heart with no room described in verse 7, explained in verse 22. This seed got out, it went down into the ground, it began to spring up, but it couldn't get out because it's choked out by what the parable calls thorns, what the explanation calls care, singular, care for the world and the deceitfulness of riches. It's been 10 or 12 years ago, I asked a man who's in the lawn care business, a professional yard man, what's the best remedy for all of these weeds that I have in my front yard? He said, grass seed. I said, pardon? He said, the best weed control is good, strong, healthy, thick grass. Because out in the lawn, there's a competition for resources. And that's what's happening in this farmer's field. The seed, the good seed went out. But it got choked out by thorns, we might say in our agricultural community, got choked out by the weeds. Well, what are some of those weeds? What are some of those thorns? Well, they're listed right here in the text, verse 22. First, what I've called the care for the world. Not the cares, plural, of the world. Care for the world. This word care is not used as a synonym for trouble. Like, man, I'm burdened down with all kind of worries and cares. No, this word in the singular refers to someone who has a care for, a concern about the world. They still care about what's going on in the world. Straddling a spiritual fence. They've got one foot in and one foot out, hot and cold, off and on, in and out. And they care too much about what the world thinks. And Jesus said, if that's the condition of your heart, that love that you have for the world will crowd out the seed of the gospel. And like Demas is described in the New Testament, he has left me, Paul said, having loved this present world. A care for the world. There's a second thorn we read, and Jesus puts it pretty bluntly. I'm going to call it a coveting for the world. He calls it the deceitfulness of riches. I've lived and watched and pastored long enough to know some people were more faithful to Christ when they didn't have anything. I mean, when they were, what's the saying, broke as Job's house cat? I don't know how broke Job's house cat was, but he must have been pretty broke. They could teach Sunday school. They could be here on a regular basis. They could be at the men's Bible study. They could work with Awana. But now that they moved on up, got a little money now for a timeshare, a condo, gas in the tank, keep the road hot. Now they got a boat. Now they got a deer hunting lease. Finally got that good shotgun with the right turkey choke on, and you won't see them in the spring. You know how much money it takes to be invested in travel ball? You can't do that and be broke. Where'd y'all go? Did y'all leave me? I just want to make sure y'all still here. The lights are bright, but I want to make sure y'all are still here. I don't hear you. When a dear friend of mine used to pastor in the metro Atlanta area, I called him one Monday, and I said, I guess y'all were down in attendance. I saw on the Weather Channel there were tornado watches and just severe weather. He said, no, we were actually up in attendance yesterday. I said, my stars, how do you get up in attendance with a weather forecast like that? He said, well, it turned out to be kind of false warnings. It blew out of the area. It was a little rainy. But as of Friday night and Saturday, everybody canceled their trip to the Stone Mountain, canceled their trip to the Coke Museum, canceled their trip to Lake Lanier, canceled their trip to the Braves game, canceled their trips to the Speedway, canceled their trip. Seemed like they got up and said, don't have anything else to do because of the weather. May as well go to church. You know what that is? Coveting for the world. And then when I see this word care, I think thirdly about carnality of the world. This is somebody whose spiritual progress is being choked out prior to salvation, and it could be because they weren't willing to do any weed control. I'll add Jesus to my life, but I don't want to get rid of anything else. Like Jesus is table salt that's just kind of added to everything that's there to make everything taste better. Yeah, preacher, I'll add Jesus if I don't have to change any of my decisions. I'll sprinkle a little Jesus on if I don't have to change any of my doctrine. I'll take Jesus if I don't have to change any of my deeds. Long as I can still live like I want to live, go where I want to go, dress like I want to dress, drink what I want to drink, spend money like I want to spend money, with nobody, including Jesus, telling me what to do, how to live, yeah, I'll do that. You say, who preaches that message? I hear it all the time. One commentator even called it Christian Hinduism, an intentional contradiction of terms. You would have to know that Hinduism is a polytheistic religion. And Christian missionaries have to be careful witnessing to a Hindu person, because they are more than willing to take Jesus and add him to their list of gods. Will you receive Jesus and acknowledge him as God? Oh, yes. And if you're not careful, you don't know that you mean what you mean, but what they heard was, will I add him to be God number 2,498? Sure. But you don't have to live in Pakistan or India or be a Hindu to have that kind of attitude. I've seen that kind of attitude in Blackshear, and Waycross, and Alma, and Hoboken. And if I'm real honest, there have been moments I've seen that kind of attitude in the mirror. But there is no promise in the Word of God that says you can have the life of Jesus while holding on to your life. Let me parable it like this. There's not a sane thinking man in the room that would marry a woman who says, I want to be with you 360 nights a year, but 5 nights a year, I want to hang out with my old boyfriend. You say, well, I know somebody who does that. I said a sane thinking man. I said somebody, as my granny would have said, somebody clothed and in they right mind. No sane thinking man would do that. And if Jesus isn't anything else, and he's much more, he is a sane thinking man. He's not going to come in and share space in the bedroom of your heart. He's not going to come in and take his rotation on the throne of your soul. And there are many people, when they hear the message of the gospel, they can seem like they receive it for a while, but after a period of time, it becomes obvious they didn't really receive it, because they have a crowded heart with no room. But thankfully, and I want to say hallelujah, thankfully, there's another kind of soil. Now, there's another kind of soul. Because Isaiah said the word of God is not going to go forth without accomplishing that for which the Father has sent it forth. And when the seed is sown, thank God some of it falls on good ground and produces a bountiful crop. In conclusion, I want to simply call it a converted heart with no resistance. This seed goes in and it goes down, it goes out and up, but it really manifests because it goes on. That is, it continues. It perseveres. How does this perseverance manifest itself? And by the way, This is a great time for us to do a soil study under the Spirit's leadership of our own heart and ask, do the things that characterize, are you listening? Do the things that characterize a converted heart with no resistance to the gospel, are these things evident in my life? Evidence number one, you notice how they listen. I'm in verse 23. Jesus said, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. Now, every parent in the room knows what it's like to tell your child, you heard me, but you're not listening. So this word hearing is not talking about these ears on the side of your head. It's talking about hearing it down in the soil of the human heart. As Paul would say in Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I thank the Lord for that glad Sunday night. Raised in a Christian home, I'd heard the gospel many times with these ears. But that Sunday night, I heard it in a way I'd never heard it before. Spiritually, it was as if I'd heard it for the very first time. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. That I was on my way to hell apart from the grace of Jesus. But through His death, burial, and resurrection, if I would turn from my sin and receive Him as my Savior, I could be saved. I'd already sung that gospel truth for a few years. I'd already played guitar, leading other people in our little church to sing that truth for years. But that blessed night, I heard it in a way I'd never heard it before. I heard the word. Are you hearing that word today? You say, Pastor, this isn't my first time. I've heard you preach before. But I'm hearing something different today. Thank God for that. And listen and receive it while you hear it. Notice how they listen. Secondly, it manifests by how they live. Again, verse 23 says that this seed that falls on the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Your text may say he accepts it. This Greek word actually speaks of somebody who doesn't just hear it, but they listen to it and they evidence that they heard it and listened by how they responded to it. Let me parable it like this. You tell your 13-year-old, come take out the trash. And how do you know that they heard it but they didn't listen? Because they still buried in their PS5 and they didn't come take out the trash. I can tell by how you live. Are you listening? By how you respond. By what you do or don't do. By what you start doing or don't stop doing. I can tell you have not heard it and understood it. You've not listened. If you're not living, not perfectly, but faithfully and consistently, how they listen, how they live, then this good seed, this good ground manifests finally by how they labor. Verse 23, and he beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60. And some 30. Jesus said, if you follow this seed around, you'll see there's some fruitfulness. You'll be able to see that there's some productivity from their life. Now, I couldn't give you an exhaustive list of all the ways that fruit could manifest, but it manifests with right living. It manifests with a turning from sin. It manifests with a conviction over sin that we continue to commit. It manifests through service in the Lord's church. It manifests through kindness to your husband. It manifests through servant leadership to your wife. It manifests through parents raising their children in the nurture and admonition of God. The list could go on and on and on and on, but it's manifesting in some way. It's bearing fruit. Perhaps you heard about the lady who came in one night and told her husband, said, well, I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is something's wrong with the car. The good news is I know what's wrong with it. He said, you're not mechanically minded. How do you know what's wrong with the car? She said, there's water in the carburetor. He said, how do you know that? She said, I drove it into the swimming pool. The truth is, you're not going to know how to solve the problem if you don't know what the problem is. And according to the parable of the soils, the problem is not the sower, the problem's not the seed, the problem is the heart. But here's the good news. I know a great heart doctor. His name is Jesus. And this morning, if you'll turn to Him with all of your heart, He's a heart mender, He's a heart healer, He'll give you a heart bypass today and give you a brand new heart. And today you can be saved.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.